Good morning, Crossway. How are you this morning? So good to see everyone. My name's Sam. I'm the campus pastor at our Southeast campus. It's a privilege to be here this morning. Wasn't that just a beautiful little humble brag from our senior pastor? I'm in Rome, just, you know, get enough architecture in there, and my pink polo in the sun, just to remind us we've been in the rain and the cold, while he's been on the other side of the world. Don't we love our senior pastor? But isn't it awesome, the opportunities that he has as a result of his leadership, what God's doing through building the discipling culture, and ultimately through us here at Crossway. Isn't it amazing what we're a part of? And we're blessed to sit under the senior pastorship of Pastor Dale. So can we just give him a really, a big round of applause, honor him this morning. He's probably watching online. We love you, Pastor Dale. Just want to honor you this morning. And a really big welcome to everyone in our online community joining us this morning as well. Hey, well, we're continuing our series. We're in week 4 of our David series, looking at the life of David. David was a shepherd boy. That's who we're introduced to him as. He becomes a warrior as he slays the giant Goliath that we've got depicted on the image here. He becomes a worshiper, and he's described as a man after God's own heart in the word. And then he becomes the king of Israel, ultimately one of the greatest kings the world has ever seen. And we're unpacking this story. The reason we're introduced to David, where he's been anointed as the next king of Israel. The reason the prophet Samuel has gone to anoint the next king of Israel is because the current king, King Saul, has been rejected by God. He'd been using his power to try and trying to leverage that for his own benefit. He was a king who wanted to control. And ultimately, through a word from the Lord, from the prophet Samuel, Saul was disobedient to it. And that really revealed his heart about where he stood, that he was really in the kingship for his own benefit, his own gain, not to bring glory to God or to advance his kingdom. And so the Lord rejected him as king and removed his anointing from him. But he's still the current ruling king. Samuel goes to Bethlehem to the prophet, to the household of Jesse, where he says, "Gather your sons together. We're going to have a feast. One of your sons is going to be anointed the next king." David's not even invited. He's left out in the field tending to the sheep. But as Samuel goes through each of the sons and says, "None of these are the one. Have you got any more sons?" "Oh, my boy David, he's out in the field tending the sheep." David comes into the feast, and David is anointed as the next king of Israel. Who knows, it's a recipe for conflict like no other. When you've got a current ruling king, Saul, even though he's been rejected by the Lord, he's still the ruling king of Israel and an anointed king. And that's just what we're going to see play out today, that is an incredible recipe for conflict. In fact, David's going to experience a really treacherous, a really difficult time in his life. But what we're going to see as we unpack the story today, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and some surrounding passages, that he could navigate this difficult season in his life because of the people that he had in his life. The friends, the relational networks that he had, but one in particular we're going to focus on today, Jonathan, David with his friendship with the king's son, Jonathan. And so that's where we're positioning ourselves today. 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you want to read from your Bibles, or I've got it on the screen for you this morning as well. "Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?' The king, King Saul, because of David's increase in his success and everything that he does for the king, Saul gets more jealous, he gets more insecure, and so he wants to kill David. So David had fled to the prophet Samuel at Ramah. And as Saul has pursued him there, he's left. He's running back to Jonathan at Gibeah, and he says, 'Never.'" This is Jonathan responding, "Never. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and he says, your father knows very well that I found favor in your eyes. And he said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death in his voice. And he's getting a little bit tense because of this, the severity of the situation. And Jonathan looks at David and he says, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Some incredible words from a great friend. Whatever I'll do for you. Have I got the clicker somewhere? I have not. Apologies for that. Today I want to unpack the topic looking at the art of friendship. The art of friendship doesn't sound like a very spiritual topic, but I really believe in my heart that the story of Jonathan and David is put in the Bible so that we can see the value of friendship, the meaning of relationship, and because God wants us to experience the joy and depth of meaningful friendships in our lives. And so we're going to unpack this story this morning. You might have heard the phrase, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And in fact, if you sat in your seats this morning and you reflected on your life, you would be able to pinpoint maybe people in your life that helped get you to where you are today. And if you're in a pretty position and you're like, I'm really happy with where I've ended up, and you'd say, there are people that helped got me here. And if you're in a place, or you might reflect on a space in your life where you were going down the wrong path, you might be able to look at your life and say, yeah, there were people in my life that were taking me down the wrong path as well. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. In grade five, I was in New Zealand when I was about 19 years old. Grade five, Pigeon Mountain Primary School. And I got a new friend as we started this school year together. And we hadn't been in classes previously. We're put into a class together. His name's Pete. And we became really good buddies. And he was the sort of friend where I'd ride my bike to his house every day before school, leave the bike there, and we'd continue walking to school together. We'd do everything together after school. We'd go rollerblading, you know, around the neighborhood, getting up to no good, mischief, all that sort of stuff that young boys do, except doing their homework. And so, and 2 years later, we started another school in New Zealand, grade 7 and 8. Yes, 7 and 8 is at a different school called intermediate before you hit high school. And so we go to the same intermediate school, but we're separated in classes. And I made some friends in my class, but Pete made a friend called Martin, and I really connected well with Martin. And it just so turns out his house was on the way to Pete's house, so I'd ride to Martin's house, and we'd then ride to Pete's house, leave our bikes there, and then we'd walk to school together. And so the three of us became a trio. And, you know, as we went through our teenage years, like I said, mucking around, have you ever thought about scary situations that you find yourself in as a teenager all of a sudden become hilarious when you've got friends involved? In New Zealand, you could get your hands on fireworks, and we'd pull these fireworks apart and then pack all the gunpowder and the little balls inside them into thick cardboard tubes and wrap them up as much as we could with tape with a wick sticking out. Basically a little bomb. And at the local mountain, Pigeon Mountain, when we were at the BMX track, we lit this bomb, and after blowing up several buckets and all that kind of stuff, but the mountain caught fire. And, you know, on any given day, setting a mountain on fire is pretty scary, but doing it with your mates is apparently quite funny. Stamp on it, stamp on it, roll on it, roll on it, pee on it, but not the other way around. You know? And we put the fire out. It was okay. The fire brigade wasn't required. Or you're out in the boat together and you're traveling along and you stop and all of a sudden you realize as the boat starts to sink and fill up with water that you haven't put the bung in. And, you know, on your own as the boat starts to sink, pretty scary, but with your mates, hilarious. Strip off, get in there. And you're nearly drowning as you're laughing, trying to get the bung as you're swimming behind the boat to try and put the bung is the plug that can drain the boat, but if it's not in, it's an open hole for the water to get in. But on your own, scary, but with your mates, hilarious. And, you know, when you reflect on the value of friends, don't they make life so much more interesting? Well, as life goes on, and as my life went on, got involved in youth, had some youth leaders get involved in my life. Can I tell you, if you're a youth leader here, there is so much value in what you do in youth, what you're sowing into young people, right friends, see you into the right future. I'm so glad for the guys that were 10 years older than me that were leading me in youth ministry. And for the way that they sowed into my life and in places people I could turn to in the difficult times in my life. And if you're a youth leader here every Friday night, I just want to encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. When you want to be at home or just chilling out, Netflix, being out with your mates, whatever, but you choose to be here instead, there is so much value in what you are doing and giving people the best, young people the best opportunity to step into their future. Let's cheer on and let's encourage our youth leaders and everything that they do for our young people. And I'm so grateful for those people. But you know what's funny is as we get older and life starts to change and then different things start to compete for our time and for our attention, different priorities, and we find ourselves with less time for friendships, and then we find ourselves with less friendships, but we've got less time for the less friendships, and we start wondering, you know, like, how do I make this all work? In fact, maybe you can relate to this, where you'd say, you know what, I'm busier than ever. I'm busier. In fact, there is much research to say that we are one of the busiest generations that has ever lived. Working longer hours, sitting in traffic, just gives us less time to do the things that we want to do, include building friendships. Responsibilities increase, and we lead young adults life group out at Southeast, and I was involved in leading, pastoring the young adults back in New Zealand, and you watch them transition from high school to young adulthood, where they're maybe at tertiary education and holding down a part-time job, navigating that change, or an apprenticeship, whatever it is, and then they step into a career space, and they're working long hours in a career, and relationships come along, and then maybe marriage, and then kids, and responsibilities start to shift and increase, and you watch them as they spend less and less time with the people that really care about them in friendship. You throw in the mix social media that tells us the lie that we're more connected than ever, that therefore we have closer friends. And we get the value of our friendship by the number of likes on our post. And because I liked your post, we're good friends. And yet we sit at home behind our screens and we feel more alone than ever. Can anyone relate to what I'm talking about? And you throw in the mix a pandemic where we live in the most locked down city in the world, where the rhythms and patterns of every part of our life, including relationships, friendships, have just been thrown out the window. And in 2022, we're trying to rebuild the patterns of our lives. And that includes church, it includes friendship, it includes work. But we're trying to rebuild these patterns, and we're trying to figure out where do friendships fit in this. I'm trying to address that today as we look at the art of friendship. And if we're not careful and we don't make friendship a priority, we can experience relational poverty. Relational poverty, being poor in community. We know material poverty and the meaning of not having the essentials in life, clothes, maybe a roof over your head, material. And you know, if you don't have that, you're experiencing material poverty or financial poverty, not having enough financial resource to cover maybe your expenses and just to live and afford the essentials. But relational poverty, being poor in community, not having the support networks in our lives and the friends in our lives so that when hard times hit, we've got someone to turn to, we've got some people to turn to, and we find ourselves relationally impoverished. And there's study after study after study to back this up, to say that friendship is less of a priority, which is a huge challenge when there's been an 80-year-long study at the University of Harvard and into human health and well-being. And this is the summary statement of the 80-year study. The clearest message we get from the study is this: good relationships keep us happier, and good relationships keep us healthier, period. Friendship is important. And if we don't do something now, if we don't change something now, if we don't make friendship more of a priority in our lives now and make the decision now, many of us will be staring down futures that are lonely, that are unhappy, and are unhealthy. And I don't believe that's God's best for you. I don't believe that's what God wants for you. I believe He wants you to be supported and surrounded by friends who love you and care for you, and you find value and you find purpose in the midst of not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with others who He's put in your life. We've got to get better at the art of friendship. We've got to get better at the art of friendship. For David, his relationship with Jonathan is a vital relationship in his life. And can I tell you, it's more for Jonathan than just about a happy and healthy future. It's literally about him staying alive right now. It's that serious. This is the purpose of their friendship. And you know, I honestly believe that David would not become and have become the man of God that he became. He would not have stepped into the future in the way that he did if he didn't have the friendship that he had with Jonathan, the friend who he could turn to, the friend, and we're going to look at some qualities soon about their friendship, but who would just stir him on and help him step into God's desired future for his life. We've got to get better at the art of friendship. David has hit hard times as we come back to the story. He's on the run. King Saul's trying to kill him. And so he's fled to Naioth, and Saul's pursued him there. David's come back to Jonathan, and they're having this conversation. Now, this language that is used that is so significant. But before we get to that, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're introduced to Jonathan. And here's what we know about Jonathan. He is the rightful heir to the throne. He's Prince Jonathan, the eldest son of King Saul. He's a mighty warrior. He leads a significant part of King Saul's army. And as well as that, he's a man who loves God. When they were out in the battlefield, King Saul had got a little bit apathetic and he wasn't advancing the kingdom of Israel the way that he should have been. And there was a battle that needed to take place. And Jonathan split off from his father by himself with his armor bearer. And he inquired of the Lord, should we go ahead and do this? And God said, do that. And as he did that, God gave him great success in this battle. In around 1 Samuel chapter 14, I believe that is. And so this is who Jonathan is. And Jonathan connects with David right after he's killed Goliath. Quickly became a warrior to David. And I believe that that was something that they probably connected over. And we get this significant language of relationship when they first connect in 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, this is directly after David and Goliath, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He sensed the significance of the relationship, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There's that same language again. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so you get the significance and you get the emphasis that this was a significant relationship for Jonathan and David. And I believe it was actually a God-ordained relationship and God brought them together. But you know what it's not? It's not a relationship that was homosexual in nature. And I just want to just speak this for a moment because there are people and there are scholars that try and draw homosexual theology from the relationship and the language that's used here between David and Jonathan. And I honestly believe that God is just trying to say, it is okay for a man to have a close relationship, a really significant and meaningful relationship with another male, and it doesn't need to be romantic or sexual in nature. It's called homosociality. In fact, we need other men in our lives, men, because we can give aspects of a relationship to each other that a spouse, that a wife cannot. And we need to get better at the art of friendship, and we need to get more real, and we need to get serious about growing deep and meaningful friendships in our lives. And ladies, it's the same for you. I can't give to my wife what some of her female friends can give her in terms of friendship. We've got to get better at the art of friendship. Is that okay this morning? 2022, it's okay to have some close friendships with people of the same sex. Homosociality. But there's significance in the exchange of the tunic. You know, when David went to fight Goliath and he was having a conversation with Saul, what did Saul do? He tried to put his armor on David. David's response was, it's too big, it's too heavy. Now, there's truth to the physical nature of that, but I believe there's something more symbolic, because it was really, in a sense, King Saul saying, hey, wear my armor, and like in the spiritual, here's my mantle. And David's like, no, I'm not taking your kingship. But here's Jonathan, the rightful heir to the throne, Prince Jonathan, he takes off his tunic, and he gives it to David, and apparently it all fits. And so, and in this moment, Jonathan is really saying, I'm recognizing that God's got an anointing on you to be the next king. And I'm gonna do everything I can to be a friend that sees you into the future as king, because that's what God has for you. And this is the nature of their friendship. And so Saul's trying to kill David. And so they come up with this plan, Jonathan and David, that there's about to be a few days of feasting. And so they go in the field and they devise this plan. And David says, I'm going to stay here in the field. I'm not going to come to the feast for the new moon festival. But you go, and when your dad says, when the king says, where's David? Tell him I've gone back to my family in Bethlehem to make a sacrifice, an annual sacrifice. And we'll see in the way that he responds. If he responds like calmly, like, yeah, okay, that's cool. You know, good on him. Then we'll know that his intention is not to harm me. But if he responds with anger and rage, we will know that he intends to kill me. So they start to roll the plan out the next day. The feast begins. David is absent at the table. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 20 that Saul assumes to himself, well, maybe David is ceremonially unclean. And so he's staying away. So he doesn't actually ask the question. But the next day of feasting, David's absent again. He should be there. He should be ceremonially clean by now. So he turns to Jonathan and says, where's David? He's not here. Jonathan says, he's gone back to his family to make a sacrifice, the annual sacrifice. He's really just over in the field. Well, we pick up the story. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. And he says to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I don't know what you're thinking. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. He wants David dead. Jonathan pushes back. No, why should he be dead? And Saul gets so angry at his own son that he hurls a spear at him, trying to kill his own son. You know what we learn in this story is that David had people to turn to when the hard times hit. Jonathan was there. David didn't find himself in the middle of the hard time and then start looking for friends to turn to share in. He'd already built these networks in his life before he got there. And we need to build meaningful relationships and support networks in our lives too, so that when hard times hit, they're already there. David wasn't such a great success as a warrior that he didn't need friends. He wasn't so arrogant as the anointed next king to go, you know what, I can just coast through life. I'm going to do this and I'm just going to do it all on my own. He knew the value in relationship, and we need to understand we're created to be in community. We're created to be in relationship with one another. That's why here at Crossway, we have the value. There's room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. Because we want to be a church community, a faith community that is shaped with authenticity, where you're known and you know others, and many others know you. An authentic community happens outside of the doors of this church. It happens out there, face to face. It happens in life group. It happens around a coffee table. It happens as we get into conversation about what's going on in our lives, and we build meaningful and authentic relationships. We've got to get better at the art of friendship. We all need friends that will take us into a future, and we need friends that will take others into theirs. God's got a desired future for you. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We need people and we need in our lives to help get us there, and we need to be friends for others who help get them there too. And so three qualities this morning that stand out about the friendship between Jonathan and David that I believe we need to apply to our lives. And then I want to just dive in real quick to three practical things we can do to get better at the art of friendship. Is this okay this morning? The art of friendship. The first quality of friendship that we see exemplified in Jonathan to David is that he's a friend who champions David. He's a friend who's there saying, you've got what it takes. I'm recognizing you're the next king. In fact, that's how their relationship started, with the handing over of the tunic. So immediately he starts championing David on. You know what I love about Jonathan? He didn't go, oh man, he's anointed the next king. You know, I want to side with my dad and I want to kill him too. Like kind of tall poppy syndrome. Let's tear him down. There's none of that in this relationship. In fact, if you've got friends like that in your life, I think you need to question the value of that friendship. If you've got friendships constantly saying, nah, you can't do that. You're not good enough to do that. Come on, we've got to be in each other's corners, championing each other on, believing that we're good enough to step into the future that God has for us, that he's gifted us and he's equipped us and he's put the people around us to stir us on into the future that he has for us. Amen? We need friends who champion us. And we see this again in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David's been on the run for a few years. at this point in time. Saul's still trying to kill him. And Jonathan's with Saul, but he breaks away from his father and gets to Jonathan. He says, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. I'm going to make sure of it. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you." Isn't that an awesome friend? Come on, I want friends like that in my life. I've got friends like that in my life. We all need friends in our lives who will champion us on. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to the life that we're living as a race. And he uses this language. He says, "Run to win. Run to win." And you know, I want to be someone who runs to win, but you know what makes me run harder? You know what makes me run faster? Is when I've got people in my corner cheering me and championing me on. And it's the same for you. You've got people, you will run harder and you'll run faster when you've got people saying, "Come on, man, you can do it. You've got what it takes." I was at the rugby field yesterday. I know that you don't know what sport that is here in Victoria. My son, Cooper, he's 9 years old, he's playing rugby. And mostly Kiwis, a lot of Islanders, and a couple of Victorians. And he plays his first half, and he didn't really sort of get in the game. It's tackle rugby, it's not touch, it's full on, you know. And I got around him, and at halftime I said, "Come on, man, come on, put yourself in the game. You can do this. Don't be afraid of getting tackled. Get your hands on the ball, position yourself so you can receive the ball, and get in there, and come on, give everything, because you've got what it takes to make the team better." And we cheer, you know, we have a real positive halftime talk as a team. Well, he gets back on the field, and within the first few minutes, he gets the ball, and he starts running down the other side of the field until he runs into this tackle. Boof, it's an upright tackle. And the parents on the sideline go, "Oh, felt that," as he slammed on his back as he'd been running as fast as he could. And you know what? He placed the ball, the team got the ball, he got up, and he kept running again. And we're cheering them on. "Come on, you can do it. Come on, team, you've got what it takes." They lost the game, but they ran harder and they ran faster because the parents are on the sideline cheering them on, amen? And it's the same with us in life. We need people in our corner cheering us on, encouraging us on. When you don't think you've got what it takes, you can still do it. I'm so glad for the people like that I have in my life. And you know what? There's significant older people in my life that do that. There's nothing worse in life than having an older person tell you off. I know it pretty well. But you know what? There's nothing better than having an older person champion you, cheer you on. And I'm an older person to many people. You're an older person to many people. Come on, let's get around them. Let's cheer them on. Let's encourage them. Let's build them up. Let's say, "Come on, man, like, you can do it. You can be better than our generation was. You can take the church further forward than our generation did. You can reach more people. You can be a better sportsman than I ever was. You can do this," and we can champion and we can cheer them on into the future that God has for them, because that's who he's called us to be, as friends. They're the people we need in our lives, but they're the people we need to be in others' lives as well. We all need friends that champion us on, and we need to be a friend who can champion others. The second quality of friendship we see from Jonathan to David is that he's a friend who tells David the truth. He's not a friend who sits back and goes, "Oh, well, it'll be fun to see how this plays out. My dad's trying to kill him. Let's just see how he goes with this one. He doesn't even know it's coming." And we don't need friends in our lives who sit back and watch us make mistakes or not know what we're heading into. What we need in our lives is friends who will come and confront us and tell us the truth about what it is that we might not be aware of. This is exactly what Jonathan did the first time Saul wanted to kill David. David didn't know about it. And at the start of 1 Samuel chapter 19, before the episode that we're looking at, Saul, his insecurity, his jealousy, he just wants David dead. And so he gets his attendants and his son in the room, and he says to them, "Go get David. I want him dead. I want to, you know, let's ensure he is killed." But Jonathan, because he's taken a great liking to David, he goes to him and warns him, "My father is looking for a chance to kill you." Come on, that's a tough truth to hear. This is in the future I thought I was stepping into as anointed king. But he had a friend who could help him face it because he cared enough to tell him the truth. And you know what? Sometimes, and again, in the story that we're looking at, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? This is the sort of friend Jonathan is. And we need people who will tell us the truth, even when it hurts, because our friends care enough to speak the truth to us. even when it hurts. I remember when I had finished my tertiary degree, I was working, you know, my mate Pete that I was talking about when I was 8 years old? Well, he owns a sheet metal factory with his dad. And through my university years, he gave me a part-time job when my other part-time job wound up. And so I'd go into the factory and between my university hours and I'd make parts for chimney flues. And it wasn't the most enjoyable job in the world, but I was grateful for it. And I was grateful that my friend Pete, he helped me. This is part of the way he helped me into my future. And there was a company trying to recruit me. And the crux of the company was that they would drive trucks around to areas and, like LGAs, and they would sell the products out of the truck. And they were trying to recruit me into sort of the marketing department of this. And I remember he said to me, Sam, I need to tell you something about the company because I don't know if you're aware of it. He said, they prey on people and areas where they cannot afford the products that they sell. And so they take out finance on them, and the interest rates on the finance are so great, people get into great financial pits because of them, you know, signing up to purchase these products. He said, and he's saying, I know this is hard for you to hear because you want to start your career, but I just don't think that that's a job or a company that lines up with the morals and values of the man that you are. And he's not a Christian. This is how he's looking out for me. And I was like, man, thanks so much, but I really need a job. So I took the job anyway. I'm joking. I didn't take the job. I was grateful to have a friend who could tell me the truth. And it meant I had to keep looking for a job. And it hurt because it meant I couldn't step into the income that I wanted to be stepping into straight away. And another occasion where I was interning at a church and underneath a pastor, and this pastor turned to me as we were walking through a car park one day, and he said, Sam, I know you've come from the church that you've been a part of for a long time, but you assume a lot about our church, and our church is different to your church. I need you to start asking more questions. And I need you to start asking better questions. Stop assuming and ask more questions. Can I tell you, it hurt. Sort of made me step back a little bit. Maybe I just retreated from the relationship for a little bit because it was quite a challenging statement. But he cared enough to speak the truth to me because he wanted to see me be a better leader. And I'm grateful for it. Come on, we all need friends who will speak the truth to us. When was the last time you had a friend come to you? Or when was the last time you went to a friend and said, man, don't do that. You keep doing that, you're going to make a mess of your marriage. You engage in that, you're going to lose relationship with your kids. Amen, that kind of behavior, that's going to hurt your relationship with God. You spend money like that, I really believe you're going to end up in a financial challenging situation. Come on, we're going to be friends that will tell each other the truth, even when it hurts. Yeah? We need friends to champion us. We need friends to tell us the truth. And we need friends who help us find spiritual strength. Sometimes life gets so hard. Sometimes God's given you a dream. Sometimes he's given you a vision of what your future is. But you find yourself on the run in a wilderness situation, just like David going, I don't know how I'm going to step into my future. And we need people who will come around us and help us find spiritual strength. Exactly what Jonathan did for David. He's been on the run for a few years at this point in time, running from cave to cave, no home to go to. How is he going to be the next king when the current one just is trying to kill him and he's totally displaced? How's God going to elevate him to the place where he needs to be king? God, where are you in the midst of all this? And Saul's son Jonathan breaks away from his father. And he goes to David at Horesh and he helps him find strength in God. Maybe he sits down and prays with him. Maybe they sing a couple of songs of worship together. Maybe he sits and just listens. Maybe he speaks prophetically into his life. Spiritual input, spiritual wisdom as he's championing him on. We all need people in our lives who will help us find spiritual strength. I can kind of relate to David a little bit. Packing up my family from New Zealand at the end of 2018, coming over here to pastor the Southeast campus, really believing with all my heart God was going to do something really significant. Still believe that he is, but a little thing called a pandemic got in the way. 2019 was such an exciting year, and 2020 and 2021 were not. I know that's true for all of us, but I had dreams. And God's had to reignite those dreams. But I'm grateful for the people that came around me. Yeah, come on, Sam, don't quit. I know it's hard to see God. I know it's hard to sense him in all of this. But come on, he's at work in it all. And whatever it is that you're facing, he's at work in your life. And if you haven't got someone to speak spiritual strength to you, I'll speak spiritual strength. God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. He wants to see you into your desired future. He's got good plans for your life. He's got a bigger future for your life than you can dream of. You might not be able to see it right now, but God has greatness for you. It might not look like you think it does. It might not be, you might not get there the way that you think you're gonna get there, but God has a future for you. And he hasn't left you, even though it's not working out the way that you want it to, the way that you planned it to. Come on, we need people who will speak spiritual strength into our lives and get around us. Because life gets hard. And sometimes we get disillusioned and, God, where are you? Friends help bring us back and they can have faith to believe when we can't. Amen? We need friendships where we spur each other on what God has for us. We get together, encourage each other spiritually. So two questions for you this morning. Band, you can come on. Have you got friends that will take you into your desired future? And are you being a friend that will take others into theirs? The future that God has for you and the future that God has for them. We need others. And we've got to get better at the art of friendship. And so just real three, you know, I was going to wear a beanie this morning. My wife spoke truth to me. The art of friendship. After a pandemic, we've got to prioritize friendship. We've got to be intentional. We're going to get back to actually going, you know what, this is something that I value in my life. This is something I want in my life. We've got to be intentional about developing relationships in our life. And if it's a one-way street, it's not a true, if someone's always reaching out to you, you got to start to reciprocate. The two words that came to mind for me were initiate and reciprocate. Be an initiator. If you feel like people are never calling you, initiate. But when people start to call you, reciprocate. Yeah, friendship is a two-way street. We've got to be intentional. We talk about being intentional, relationship with our kids and in our marriages and all this sort of stuff. We've got to be intentional in building great friendships. That means getting together, setting aside a time, building it into the rhythms and patterns of our life as we rebuild our lives after lockdown. We've got to be vulnerable. Allow people into your inner world. None of this surface stuff. Obviously, find trusted relationships. But we've got to get open. Allow people to know you. What's God putting on your heart for your future? So that people can be praying into it for you. They can be encouraging you, sharing your battles, sharing your struggles, allowing your friends to really know you. Their language, loved him as himself and one in spirit. Come on, we need to get real with one another. Man, I know we kind of struggle with this a bit more. Come on, we've got to drop the guard. We've got to get vulnerable and we've got to be open. We've got to be open to new friendships. We've got to be open to God bringing people into our lives. You know, you could be a handful for just one friend. Maybe too much to care. I don't know, that could be true of me. I could be too much for one friend. But hey, amongst a community of friends, hey, they flourish and I flourish and we all flourish in amongst the community of networks. If you're looking for a BFF, you might kill that friendship real quick. I don't know you. Maybe they might kill it real quick, but in community, in amongst a community of friends, come on, we can all flourish. Be open. I've got a guy coming into my life at the moment, and he's so different to me. He's an extreme introvert. I'm not. He only drinks water. So I messaged him like, mate, do you want to come over, have a glass of water? It's really funny. And he laughs about it. He's a physio. And he messaged me the other day, and I've had some pain in my neck. He's like, man, do you want me to come around and give you a massage? Bought his massage table, put it out in my lounge, gave me a 45-minute massage. He's so different to me, but why would I not want someone with that sort of generosity in my life? Yeah? Like, be open. Be open to new friendships coming into your life. Be open to stepping into someone else's life and being a blessing to them. Come on, we're called to be in friendship with one another. We need to get better at the art of friendship. Stand to your feet, because God just laid, we're gonna pray, we're gonna worship, but I just wanna address three groups of people right now, because God laid some people on my heart, and time is up, that I believe that he wants to minister to. I hope you've been blessed by the message this morning. Friendship might not seem, thank you. God laid it on my heart. I didn't want to speak on friendship because it doesn't seem that spiritual, right? But it's a spiritual topic because God's created us to be in relationship. It is a spiritual topic, and God laid in my heart three different groups of people that He just wanted me to speak to. People who have lost friendships. Maybe you've had a disagreement, friendships have split apart. Maybe you've had a friend die. I don't know, but you've lost friendships in your life and you're just broken. You're hurting. It's that irreplaceable friend. And I believe God just wants to bring healing to your heart this morning. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in one of these groups, like as we worship, like you can get out of your seat, you can come forward now. The prayer team are down here, they're ready to pray for you. And they just want to minister life and minister healing and minister God's grace into your life this morning. Is that all right? So get out of your seats, come to the front. Those who have lost friendships. People who are lonely. I think there's a profound sense of loneliness. People online, church, valid form of church, but get into community. And I have a sense that there's some people that might be online and you're just feeling lonely. Throw it in the chat. Hey, I'm lonely. I'm looking for friendship. Can you pray for me? But in the room here today as well, that there are people here and you feel lonely. You look around, you go, I've got no support network. I've got no friends. Come down the front. The team want to pray for you, for God to just bring friendships into your life. And people who experience social anxiety, it's a real thing. And you might be socially anxious and therefore it's just stopping you connecting with people in the way, the meaningful way that you want to. And God just wants to lift that cloak of anxiety off of your life so that you can connect with people in a real meaningful way. Is that all right this morning? So Father, thank you for your spirit here today. Thank you for your goodness to us that Lord, we don't have to do life apart from your spirit. And Lord, we don't have to manufacture anything because Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, you're here this morning and you're connecting with people's hearts. And Lord, as we've unpacked this topic of friendship this morning, Lord, you know those who are struggling in this space. You know those who feel alone, those who have this social anxiety. Father, those with broken hearts from lost friendships. Father, I pray you'd minister life into all those spaces today. Lift off the cloak of anxiety. Lord, heal broken hearts. Lord, in the space of aloneness, bring your comforting presence. Lord, the Holy Spirit, the comforter around them. But open eyes to see those who you've put in our lives around us. And Father, we pray, Lord, for just significant friendships in our lives, that we would be people who have people in our lives to see us into our future. Lord, that we speak, Lord, that we would have strong futures, good futures ahead. But Lord, help us, each of us, Lord, to be friends who can see others into their future too. You're a good God. Be glorified through the relationships in our lives, we pray. We love you. We magnify you this morning.